Please pray with me. Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will strengthen us to be devoted to the teaching of your holy word. For by it, we hear your voice and are called to follow it into abundant and eternal life. Amen. Please, open your new Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 26 through 30. But you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. There was once a young man named Caleb who grew up near a wide open valley where shepherds still tended their flock the old-fashioned way. As a boy, he loved watching them. One shepherd in particular fascinated him. Unlike the other shepherds who drove their sheep from behind with loud shouts and barking dogs, this shepherd walked ahead, quietly calling, and the sheep followed. One day, Caleb asked the shepherd, "How do the sheep know where to go?" The shepherd smiled and said, "They don't know where to go. They know me." Years passed. Caleb left home, chasing success, knowledge, and independence. He studied, built a career, and earned respect. He knew many things: history, science, and philosophy. People admired his knowledge, but somewhere along the way, he grew restless. One evening, after a long, exhausting season of life, Caleb returned to his hometown. As he walked through the valley again, he saw the same shepherd, now older, slower, but still leading his sheep in the same quiet way. Curious, Caleb approached him once more. "Do they still follow you as before?" he asked. The shepherd nodded. "Call to them." Caleb laughed. "They don't know me." "Exactly," the shepherd said. Caleb tried anyway. He called out loudly, confidently, even using the shepherd's own words. The sheep lifted their heads, but instead of coming closer, they stepped back. Then the old shepherd spoke, softly, almost a whisper. Immediately, sheep began moving towards him, not because the words were louder, not because they are more impressive, but because the sheep knew his voice. Caleb stood there, suddenly struck by a deeper realization. "All these years," he said slowly, "I've learned so much, but I don't think I've truly known what matters most." The shepherd looked at him with kindness, saying, "Knowing something isn't the same as knowing someone. My sheep don't follow me because I'm the loudest voice. They follow me because they trust me. They belong to me, and I belong to them. That night, as Caleb sat alone beneath the stars, he realized the truth that had been quietly waiting for him all along. He had spent his life gathering knowledge, but he had never truly listened for the voice of the one who actually knew him. For the first time in a long time, he stopped trying to lead his own way, to lead his own life, and simply listened. And in the stillness, he heard it. A voice, not of force, but of love and truth, calling his name. Friends, as we go through the Holy Scriptures together today, I want you to keep four things in mind. One, knowing God is relational, not merely informational. It's not just about what you know about God, but about whether you truly know him and are known by him. Two, learn to recognize God's voice. Through Holy Scripture, prayer, Christian fellowship, mission, worship, and godly morals and justice, you become attuned to God's voice so you can follow him with confidence. Three, trust replaces fear when you follow the Good Shepherd. Like sheep who follow willingly, we are led by God in truth and love, not driven by fear. And four, set aside time each day to deepen your relationship with Christ. Just as relationships require time and attention, so does your walk with God. Prioritize it intentionally. With those four things in mind, let's together look closer at the Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. Jesus explains why some people don't believe, using the pastoral imagery of the shepherd discourse. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. His sheep are those who believe in him, who know him, love him, and serve him, and live in a personal relationship with him. That is what it means when our Holy Scripture says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Unlike his critics, Jesus' followers recognize he is the Messiah because they know him intimately through faith, which has been given to them by God. Now, let's look at verse 28. Jesus reveals that the pasture to which he leads his sheep is eternal life. He came to give life in abundance, and his faithful followers will never perish spiritually or ultimately in any other way. His remark, "No one will snatch them out of my hand," refers to the shepherd's protection of the sheep from the wolf. As the psalmist prays, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Psalm 23:4. Jesus shares three comforting promises in verse 28. First, he assures us that he gives his sheep eternal life. Second, he reminds us that his sheep will never perish. Third, he confidently states that no one can take his sheep away from him. These promises offer such a wonderful reassurance for all of God's people, filling us with hope and confidence. Now, let's look at verses 29 and 30. Jesus shares three more important truths in verse 29. First, he explains that the Father has entrusted the sheep to him. Second, he emphasizes that his Father is greater than all. Third, he assures us that no one can take the sheep away from the Father's care. When Jesus says that the Father gave the sheep to him, it helps us better understand his earlier words in John chapter 6, verse 37, which states, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." This means that God the Father has called and given certain people to Jesus. These are his sheep, whom he loves dearly, and for whom he willingly lays down his life. They are the ones he calls by name, who listens to his voice and truly knows him, loves him, serves him, and who follow him faithfully. Jesus is able to bless and protect his followers because of his close relationship with the Father, whom he describes as greater than all. The Father lovingly draws people to Jesus and has given them to him as a precious gift. Just as the Holy Scriptures show that God's sheep are his special possession, here they are also seen as belonging to both the Father and Jesus. Jesus recently said, "No one can take them out of my hand." And now he affirms, "No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." This demonstrates that Jesus and the Father share the same divine authority and care for the sheep. Jesus further emphasizes this unity by saying, "I and the Father are one." This passage of Holy Scripture wonderfully demonstrates the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, that God is one, yet also three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all equal in divinity and power. Friends, the words in today's gospel are some of the most comforting in the entire Bible, spoken to us by Christ. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." It's truly heartbreaking to think that the most frightening words in the Holy Bible are just the opposite. The words Jesus says he will speak to the damned at the last judgment. "I never knew you. Depart from me." Matthew 7:23. Even from an earthly father, the phrase, "I never knew you," can feel more frightening than hearing, "I know you, and I hate you." It's interesting to realize that the opposite of love isn't hate, but indifference. Because you can both love and hate someone at the same time. Often, it's someone in your own family. Sometimes, you might even do this to yourself. For example, when you do something really foolish, you might hate yourself for it. But if you didn't love and care about yourself at all, you wouldn't feel upset or hateful. So, it's possible to love and hate the same person, even yourself, at the same time. However, that's not possible with indifference. You simply can't feel both love and indifference towards the same person at the same time. Psalm 1 which describes the two ways of life that lead to two opposite destinations, life and death, heaven and hell, salvation and damnation. Psalm 1 concludes with this distinction between the saved and the damned. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1:6. But what does this really mean? For us as Christians, the way of the righteous isn't just a set of ideas or rules. It's a person. That person is Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." John 14:6. Friends, God's knowledge creates. Our knowledge can only discover. For us, something must exist before we can know it. But for God, the thing exists only after he knows it. He knows it into existence. His knowledge is truly creative. While human creativity shines in the arts, we can't create reality itself. We can only craft new arrangements within it. Reality sets the stage for our knowledge, but God's knowledge defines and creates reality. We are real because God knows us, and we are saved because he knows us. At the last judgment, he will say to the angels, "Bring my people here to me, those who are called. I know them. They are my children, and they belong here with me." But imagine at the last judgment, God saying to you, "I know everything, so I know all sorts of things about you, but I don't know you." That would be terrifying. It would be like hearing that from your earthly father, but magnified infinitely. If he doesn't truly know you, you don't really know him either. When you are a stranger to him, then he is also a stranger to you. In that order, if God doesn't know you, you can't know God. Personal knowledge is truly a two-way relationship, always starting with God. Jesus explains that his sheep, his disciples, and his children, those heading towards heaven, truly know him, and he knows them. While there are goats and sheep that are in the presence of Jesus, the goats do not truly know Jesus, and he does not know them. And they are the ones who end up in hell. Then what kind of knowledge do we need to truly know Jesus? Personal knowledge. Not just factual knowledge, as important as that is. But it's about knowing a person, not merely knowing facts about someone. In English, we don't have different words for different types of knowledge. But most other languages around the world make this distinction clear. They have different words for different types of knowing. For example, in French, they use connaître and savoir. In German, kessen and wissen. And for our students in the Spanish program, conocido and conocimiento. Now, don't double check me on that pronunciation, though. But in those languages, one kind of knowledge is very personal, like marriage. The other is more about learning facts, like science. The personal kind is about relationships. The other is about ideas. While ideas are very important, you won't find eternal life through a collection of ideas or by passing a theology test. It's more about whom you know, not just what you know. That said, I also want to emphasize how crucial it really is to understand biblical and theological facts, because they bring clarity to the person of God that you know. Without a right and true understanding of anyone, including God, you can't really get to know them. Just as Jesus' sheep follow the good shepherd because they truly know him, they hear his voice and recognize it. It's all very personal. Some shepherds, much like sheepdogs, guide their sheep through fear. They walk behind the sheep and drive them in the direction they want them to go. Other shepherds move their sheep by love. They walk ahead of the sheep, and the sheep follow naturally because the sheep trust and know their shepherd. Jesus is the second kind of shepherd, the good shepherd. The force by which he moves us is love. What does it truly mean to know Christ? It means loving him deeply and trusting him wholeheartedly. Love and trust always goes together. If you don't love someone, you can't trust them. And if you can't trust them, you don't love them. In the language of the Holy Bible, love, along with trust or personal faith, is a way of knowing. Interestingly, in Hebrew, the word for knowing someone can also refer to sexual intimacy. As Genesis tells us, Adam knew Eve, his wife. Genesis 4:1. And the result was not books, but babies. Cain and Abel. Love is not essentially a feeling. It's a deep understanding, perhaps the deepest kind of knowing there is. Think about who truly knows you best, my friends. Is it your best friend, who may not be smart enough to win any money on a know-it-all game show, but loves you so genuinely that they would give up their life for you? Or a brilliant psychiatrist who observes every detail of your mind like a scientist examining a tiny creature under a microscope, but who doesn't love you? Who is really your friend and loves you? The answer is clear. There is no contest. Your heavenly Father knows you, and you in turn know him, because you have been made his child by God's grace. You became his child through Christ, who has made it possible for us to call God our Father by laying his life down for his people, for his sheep. But isn't God everybody's father? No. Not according to God's own holy word. While God loves the world and wishes for everyone to repent and be saved, not everyone is called, loves him in return, trusts him, believes in him, and serves him. As a result, they don't truly know him or even better, are known by him. Meaning, they haven't become his sons or daughters, haven't been adopted into his family or church, and hasn't been born again into eternal life through baptism and true Christian faith. We don't receive eternal life from our parents. Our parents can only give us natural life, not supernatural life. You can't give what you don't have, and you can't take what you can't achieve. Only God holds that special kind of life, and only He can give it to you. You don't get an automatic ticket to heaven just by being born. That's only how you get a ticket to earth. According to Jesus, and who would know better than him, you get to heaven not by being born, but by being reborn, born again. And that is a gift. Faith, hope, and love are gifts given to God's people. We, in our sinful state, cannot choose them on our own. But once God gives us these gifts, then they open the door for us to truly get to know him and embrace his love. But it's important to remember, receiving these gifts from God comes first, paving the way for everything else. What I've just shared might seem a bit surprising or even shocking to some, but it's actually a theme visible on nearly every page of the Holy Bible. With the Holy Bible, Jesus and the church doesn't clearly specify exactly how many will be saved. When the disciples ask Jesus about this, he replies, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Luke 13:24. How many good atheists will be saved? How many pagans? How many Buddhists? We have no idea. People are saved only through Jesus Christ, and God may yet be at work in them. Praise be to God. But on such matters, we are encouraged not to judge. As Christians, we are called to judge many other things, such as godly morals, holiness, and acts of justice, mercy, and the law. People who often hold more liberal ideas misinterpret Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. "Judge not, that you may not be judged." They get that very wrong and take it out of context. In its proper context, it does not mean that we can't judge things like a person's morals, beliefs, or actions. What Jesus is actually telling us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, is that we are meant to judge correctly, meaning that we judge with godly truth, mercy, and grace, while personally striving for holiness. That is what that passage really means. People who usually throw out the "judge not" statement without its proper biblical context usually do so because they don't want the responsibility of judging correctly or to justify or accept some kind of sin they or someone they love is involved in. But by not judging correctly, we are then guilty of allowing destructive and perverse sin to prevail, and that leads to death. If we have misunderstood this passage and misused the "judge not" statement, we need to repent of that, learn to judge correctly, and even if the world or culture, our neighbors, our friends, or our family perceives it as judgment, we need to graciously proclaim the truth, not only to us, but to them. But we are not the judge of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. God alone is. God alone reads the deepest depths of the human heart. He knows who genuinely believes in him deep down, perhaps beneath many confused and mistaken ideas and behaviors. And God alone knows who doesn't truly know him deep down, perhaps beneath true ideas and good behaviors. The Pharisees knew their theology and their behavior was very proper. But Jesus told them they were on the path to hell, reminding us that true connection with God goes beyond just appearances. Let's remember the difference between what we don't know and what we do know, as well as what God has not shared with us versus what he has. While God hasn't provided us the population numbers of heaven and hell, he has made it clear how we can reach heaven. The way is through a person. His name is Jesus. Make sure you know him and have a real, true, accurate, and deep relationship with him. Read the Holy Bible and pray daily. Be open to experiencing and receiving God each week during a faithful Christian worship service. Be involved in the mission God has given his church to help save others. And while we are involved in these ways, may we find great joy and fellowship with God and with each other. May we know God and each other as God desires. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. For our closing prayer, let's hear from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Praise be to you, O God. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us, your children, to know you, to follow you, to love you, to serve you, and to know you personally. Amen.